For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That the song just prompted a little bit of something. This is extra. In our class, you know, we've been talking about progressive Christianity just a little bit, and which is neither progressive nor Christian. And you wouldn't think you can manipulate that, right? That for God so loved, and that's the part that they focused on so much. I guess the common maybe understanding of that is that that's how much. But when you actually look at the Greek and go and look at how that's worded, it means in this way that he gave his only son. So I just wanted to throw that in there. Just this is an interpretive type thing. Sometimes we have to go back and look at these things a little more closely, especially when someone's taking them and using them improperly. We need to know how to be used correctly. So this morning, talk about the church. Let me try this. Ah, that's great. So the proposed statement of faith is for this item is before you here on the screens. And it says, the church, we believe in spiritual unity of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all true believers are members of his body, the church, and citizens of his kingdom. So we're going to talk about this a little bit more closely today, and I hope you find it helpful. A lot of it came together rather quickly. Dr. Hatter and I have been going back and forth a little bit. Our schedules were a little tough, but we were able to get together some, and then a lot by email and text over the last really 24 hours too. So we'll move through this. I'm going to do the beginning, and then Dr. Howe will take the middle, and then I'll do the end, and then he'll close out for us. So three institutions ordained by God are marriage, government, and the church. And when you look at the word ordained, you know, it makes you wonder, well, what does that mean? So it means to be set apart. So when you look at those three and think about them being set apart, it means that each one of them has a defined purpose. And it's interesting, we need to know, because they have a defined purpose, we need to know what they are and, you know, the definitions, how they're supposed to be implemented. So the issue we're seeing, though, is in today's culture is that these are being blended. All of these are being mixed together, which is really causing confusion in society. It's creating a culture war. We're seeing in the government's redefinition of marriage. We're seeing it in the government closing schools or closing the churches during the pandemic. We see it in the government establishment of programs that incentivize single-parent homes. We're seeing marriages and parents relying on the government to educate their children and instruct them on what's right and wrong. And then we're seeing churches focus on social and environmental justice issues. So all of these things are being blended together and causing confusion. It's not hard to find it. You just turn on the news. One example, I've used it in class, is, you know, you think about, oh, that's not really happening. But it does. And the questions come up in our class is about, well, how? I mean, you know, some of these things seem like they probably couldn't enter the classroom. And I'm hoping some of these guys are probably going to see this. They're going to know. But this is a dual enrollment English book that's used at Sturstraff High School and Blue Ridge Community College. It's interesting, some of the topics in this book, and I've got a couple of them flagged in here. Anybody's welcome to come up and take a look afterwards. But you're intended to read some of these essays and then write about them. And there's a few that go kind of on both sides of the aisle, so to speak, but a lot of them kind of push an agenda. One of them's called Call Me They. It's another one about the only political vote that you really need to make is one that focuses on climate change. So are these really the issues, the things that people need to know about when they're trying to learn how to use English and writing correctly? These things are infiltrating everywhere. And if you're ready, you can use them. But many folks, many students that are using these books are completely unprepared for what they're seeing and it can sway their thinking even permanently in some cases. If you think about the youth and think about when you were young, how many of the things you learned at that age are still with you today? A lot of the progressive movements will try to get folks early. They say they need to get them in the middle school age, maybe even younger, because that's where they can have the most influence. Some of these things are very dangerous. So there's a biblical approach to all these things, but society is losing focus. So how does this relate? Well, first let's talk about what the church is not. The church is not a building, even though I often refer to it as the church, and I probably still will. But you have to use some word to say where you're going. We're going to church. So sometimes they just come to the church, to the building, to do something, but the church is not a building as it's used in the biblical sense. And it's not a denomination. So this is also something we've been talking about here a good bit, you know, as the Mennonite denomination, I think, has left us. Biblically speaking, let's take a look at John. So in John, and this is at the end of the upper room discourse where Jesus prays, and he prays for all believers. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So I underlined the top part there just to pull out that Jesus is asking for us to be praying that we be one. And then further down it says, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the last sentence is, then the world will know that you have sent me and he loved them even as you have loved me. So those are the words of Jesus as it relates to this. So without getting into any, you know, I guess Greek or other words here, you know, the church is the body of believers. It's the assembly. And the analogy of the body is used in the Bible with Christ as the head. And, you know, this is a really good analogy. I want to look at Romans here for just a moment. So it's Romans 12, 3 through 8. You know, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And then, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So the analogy is really quite powerful. And the reason it is because we all can relate so easily to this, right? We all have a head, we all have a body, different body parts. But we can get so much more from this. The body's complicated, right? Think of how complex the body is. You know, we've got engineers all the time. Look at the human body as ways to mimic things. You know, it's very complicated. And the same goes for us. We're complicated. We're people. We think differently about things. You know, we talked last time that I was up in front of you about the different personality types. And it's just something to be aware of. You know, so the analogy is very powerful in that sense. Sometimes actions rely on other parts of the body. You know, the eye may see something that some other part of the body needs to take action for. If some part of the body is hurt, we attend to it, right? We get it help. And then to be strong, the body must work. Taking instruction from the head, it must exercise, train, and to keep each part of the body healthy. And the key point here is that a strong body can go into the world and work. A weak body cannot. And I think that's something to remember. That's, you know, as we talk about the church, keep that in mind. So this was the last part of Romans. Couldn't fit all in one slide. Just wanted to finish it out here because it says we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So just wanted to finish out that passage. It's vitally important to your additional study. We can't fit it all in today. So, purpose of the church, first and foremost, is building up believers, teaching biblical doctrine, fellowship and prayer, and the body of the believers is the ministry. And you all are the ones who actually then go out and minister. We're all in this together, right, as part of the body. And we see this in Acts defined very well. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So it's the biblical example there. And again, the natural outfall of all this, focusing on believers. And again, sometimes the tendency is to focus on the folks who, you know, may not be here because, you know, they came here because somebody, you know, forced them to be here. But the folks that really are attentive, want to understand, want to learn, by focusing on those, it improves our effectiveness in the overall mission, because they become strong. Focusing on them allows them to go out and do what they have been gifted with, because a strong body can go out into the world and work. A weak body cannot. So, turn it over to Dr. Hatter for the biblical model.
I have a few more comments about this text, which is, you'll notice that this is one, it's listed in our statement of faith as a supporting text for the church. A couple things, you know, this is Acts 2, verse 42, is right after Pentecost, and this was to establish the ongoing legacy of the church and sort of laying the foundation of a healthy church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The King James Version talks about they were steadfast to the apostles' doctrine, and the apostles' doctrine is what is recorded in our New Testament today. You know, it's the same doctrine that we have, and the same doctrines that are listed in our statement of faith, the same scriptures. And it says, and they devote themselves to fellowship, and the word fellowship means to share. As we meet together. We meet together as citizens of God's kingdom. We share several things. We share the same Jesus. We share the same truth. We share the same love to God. We share the same love for each other. We share the same struggles, the same victories. And certainly we share the gospel with others as well. To the breaking of bread, you know, they may indicate another way of indicating fellowship, the breaking of bread, but I think here it referred to communion. And remember, these are just, they're less than a year, you know, from Christ's death. And here they are still establishing communion to never forget what Christ has done for them. And that makes it even all the more important for us as we share in the breaking of bread or in our communion, to remember what Christ has done for us. Never forget. And I'm glad we're doing our communion more frequently here in the last few recent past. It's just something that we can just always remember what Christ has done for us. And to prayer, the original language says, and to the prayer, or to the prayers. And the early church had specific times, you know, for prayer, you know, and prayer is certainly important wherever God's work is done. So we see the power in the early church, and the power in our church today can come from the teaching, the word, the fellowship, our remembering what Christ has done for us, and prayer. Next slide. Go ahead. the biblical model for church. Organized religion, yes, unorganized religion would be chaotic. The biblical model is structured. Next slide. We see here in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 26 to 33. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. The King James says, so the church may be edified, or for edification, which is just a word for being built up or being building each other up spiritually. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. We come to church to participate. We come to participate and not only receive. And it's been said that church is not a spectator sport. It's something that we participate in. And I think we've all heard, and I hear this from time to time. You'll hear somebody say, I didn't get anything out of the service today. You ever hear that? I didn't get anything out of the service today. Or I didn't get anything from the sermon. Maybe you don't. But now the Bible clearly has a biblical model for leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus 1st chapter verses 5 through 9 talks about elders. Different versions call them bishops, or some may call pastors, some may call them overseers or whatever, but basically the word elder, the spiritual leader, means spiritual leader, and it gives a list of qualifications, and those qualifications aren't what we may think would be good qualifications. Doesn't mean that they have to be a good speaker or that they have natural gifts of leadership, but their leadership is based on godly character. We won't go through all the different ones, but the elders are to give direction, correction, and protection for the flock in the body of Christ. Deacons, the more practical servants in those scriptures, in Titus and Timothy, also give qualifications for the deacons, but they also need to be ones of godly character. That's our main qualification. I think our church, is investigating, maybe some change in roles of leadership, to the eldership model, as well as we want to put more emphasis on deacons being have practical servants. I know our support shepherd group is meant to do that as well, and we need to really concentrate on those parts of our church leadership. Next slide. Those who say they can learn and worship without coming to church. Well, I think we've all heard people say, well, I stay home and watch so-and-so on TV, or I do this or I do that. They become their own pastor and teacher. They assume their own biblical responsibilities. And as we talked about, the learning the doctrine, teaching, and fellowship, the importance of being together to share with each other, they're not able to fulfill the biblical model, which includes fellowship with other believers. Hebrews 10, verse 24, 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So I feel that people that say they can stay home and do their own thing as far as their own worship, and I think it leads to discouragement, because that's one of the reasons that we get together, is to encourage each other. I was thinking about, during COVID, we weren't together for a certain several months. We did church online, and then we did church here at the recreation area, sitting in automobiles. As we look back on it, it almost seems kind of strange and kind of funny. We did that. But then we remember when we first came in church, we had the blue tape on the benches, where we had to be so spaced so far apart. But it was just a relief and so refreshing where we could just get together and fellowship together and be close to one another. Galatians 6, 9 to 10 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest of if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And one more thing before William comes back. Let's not forget those that are unable to be with us because of, you know, health or transportation reasons or whatever, because, you know, they need fellowship as well. So we need to take that responsibility to call, visit, provide communion perhaps, you know, to those people. And I just wanted to encourage us to think of those people that can't come, that aren't here because of health reasons or other reasons. They need our fellowship as well.
All right, so what is the role of the members? The bullets I've got on the slides here, we're not going to be able to cover them all in detail. You know, the ones in black are not going to be covered in detail. So seek to be led by the Spirit and able to accept instruction and discipline. We'll just talk about those briefly. Each should be working to be led by the Spirit. And what that means is sometimes you have to study this a little bit. But there is some specific text associated with what it means. And it requires that we study, but the end result is that we exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. So I exhort you to look at those things more closely, and if you have questions about them, find someone to help you through it. The other is able to accept instruction and discipline. You know, none of us come here today knowing everything. At least I hope not. And I hope that you come with the possibility of learning something new. And sometimes that means that we're wrong. No one likes to be wrong. But how we approach someone and how we react should be different than the way we see it in the world, attributed to each of you. So there's quite a bit in this. And one part of it, I had to actually work at it a little bit myself just to kind of make sure I had a proper understanding. But we'll start with, you know, verse 1 I don't have there, so you have to go back and look at verse 1. But verse 1 says, first, we must be individuals who are committed believers. You know, that's a given, first. And then if we look at verse 3 there, it says, you know, Paul's saying, for by the grace giving me, I say to every one of you. So what's Paul saying there? In the context here where we're talking about service in the body of Christ, you know, he's referring to his own calling, that this grace is God's gift to him. And thinking of those things in that way is very important. And the reason it's important is because we may not tend to think of it in such a way, because sometimes it comes with persecution, you may lose a friend, you know, things like that may happen, but regardless of what happened, Paul considered this to be an honor. And that's why he's saying that in this way, that it's the grace that's been given to him by God. So then if we move forward through this, and it says, "Not do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." That's calling out pride. And pride's tough. That's what makes us not want to be wrong, you know, and how we react to things. So using sober judgment means that we're giving ourselves an honest look and looking at what your position may be in the body. And this is being, again, honest in your look at yourself. This is a self-reflection. But pride is the first thing. It will undermine everything, no matter how gifted you are. We must have humility at all times. The discovery process for what our gift is often sometimes long, you know, and it's not always easy to determine. And identifying what your gifts are you know, is again another item that takes more time than what we'll have to talk about today. But I encourage you again to look at this more closely, as there's a lot more information available in this particular passage. And it's not always going to be comfortable. You know, sometimes there's a development process in when you discover what your gift is, or you may find the opposite, that it's a mismatch. And you need to look at another possible way to apply yourself within the body. The second part of this, it was a little bit more difficult. It says, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So this is where it becomes important that we look at each individual word and try to understand exactly how it's used. And we talk about in our class, we never take a verse in isolation. You have to look at the context. It's hugely important when we're looking at Scripture. And I know a lot of the apps and things like that will send you a verse every day, and it's very easy to just say, oh, yeah, that. But oftentimes it's not something that we can apply directly to us. It may be a descriptive verse that talks about something rather than a prescriptive verse, which is something that you apply to your own life. So in this context, you look at the word with the faith God has distributed. So a lot of times you think of it like a saving grace, but it doesn't really make sense in this particular context. It is, we know that to be untrue by looking at other areas of the Bible. So what does it mean? In this context, it appears that Paul is likely referring to conviction, almost like a trust in a way, how you trust something, but you're convicted in what you're being called for. Or you could read that this faith is maybe a specific ministerial work or spiritual gift. So we can read it this way. So we can read it in accordance with the ministerial works or spiritual gifts God has distributed to each of you. In the context, I believe that's a correct way to apply that. So for example, if your gift is teaching, when you teach, you are doing so by faith. So verse 6 also supports this by saying we have different gifts in accordance with the grace given each of us. So it's used in a similar way that Paul introduces this passage to us. So gifting is from the Holy Spirit, who equips each of us to serve in some part of the body. Discovering your gift will give you confidence as you work with others in the body and as you work to minister to others. So discerning is having good judgment. It goes hand in hand with being a leader. Each member, though, is a leader in some way. Members must know the quality of a good leader so that you're able to put the right people in places of leadership. And this is again, another very important part of this whole process. We're going through some of this now as we look towards the future here, and whether we're looking at the elders model or looking for a lead pastor for the church, and whether you're a leader or a member, we need to make sure that we can identify, take the Bible and change something. We talk about this in our class too. How do we know we have the right text? Well, the Bible was distributed broadly, and so if you were to try to insert something and change it, you got to find all those others, change all those too, and make sure nobody knew you did it. Here, if you've got a plurality of leaders who are all talking and then able to receive instruction from each other, they can work through issues and be almost a self-correcting group of leaders for the church. But keeping pride at bay is the difficult piece of this at all times. It requires each of us to have that humility. But don't discount yourself either as a member. If you're a parent, a grandparent, brother, sister, cousin, you're in some position of leadership over someone else at any given time. And if you want to improve your decision-making skills, I'd ask you to go ahead and just read through Proverbs. It's a great place to start. So we're getting close to the end. I apologize for the time. So now we're talking about making disciples, the Great Commission. And the mission is coming next in the statement of faith. But as it applies here, we can't help but touch on it just a bit before we conclude. So what does it look like to make disciples? Dr. William Lane Craig, he's a Christian philosopher and theologian, said during a speech at a pastor's conference that the ground is hard. There's a culture war that is not just political, but it has a spiritual component. It's hard for many in the West to take Christianity seriously. And the reason that Dr. Craig gives is that the gospel is never heard in isolation. It's always heard against the backdrop of culture in which a person was born and raised. So it's tempting to just go out and not pay attention to culture. Just go out, preach the gospel. But often those seeds are just falling on hard ground. And it's something that we have to be aware of. And to make the point a little bit more, Dr. Craig actually used a really great example because I've actually had this happen to me. To see the influence of culture on your own thinking, imagine if you were approached by a member of the Hare Krishna religion, a sect of the Hindu. You would think they were just weird, right? So when I was younger, my mother was from Chesapeake, and we used to go to the Greenbrier Mall, and they would hang out there, and they would try to give you a flower as you would walk through the door. And I always thought it just seared into my memory because the clothes were weird, and they had this weird hair thing in the back. It was like a ponytail, just a little weird spot back there, and there's a whole bunch of reasons for that I learned later, but I think when I asked a question about it, it was like, yeah, so that their Supreme Lord, I think they call him, can reach down and grab them and pull them into heaven. Something like that. I think there's a lot of other reasons, but it just stuck in my head. But again, this is a great example of how culture influences this, because if this was done in India, it would be received completely differently, right? So what a marvelous example of how culture, can influence things, and I think it really helps bring it to our attention. And last time we talked about, or when I was here, I talked about different personality types, and I think we also then have to be aware of culture and the culture in which we live. So how do we do this? And this is where the church comes in, to strengthen believers and prepare believers to reach others. And how do we do that? Last time I introduced being an ambassador, and this is supported by 2 Corinthians 5:20. And with that, we have to have some knowledge, and that's what we're here to help each other with. We must be able to communicate in a certain way, and we must be a certain kind of person. And if you think about ambassadors of other countries, they're trained before they go to another country to make sure that they don't offend someone before they go. Some things we may do just as a natural habit may actually be offensive. So we need to be aware of these things to be an effective ambassador. So the role of the church is in building up the believers, to equip the parents, grandparents, the youth, because we are the ones that go out. We're the ones that do the ministering. And then leadership is to watch over the spiritual health of the church. They should also be watching for the gifts in others, providing opportunities to mentor and for folks to hone those gifts. And sometimes that might not go well. But as a body of believers, we have to also then be supportive or recognize that that didn't work well and move forward. It was all in the process of trying to identify someone's gifts and help us as a body then move forward. So, practical application of this. So Natasha Crane she's a mother who started a blog. She was working for, I think, a Fortune 500 company in marketing. She quit and became a Christian apologist full time. Again, an apologist is someone who gives a defense for the Christian faith. It's not as the word sounds. So she came up with 65 apologetics questions that every Christian parent needs to know answers. So I actually put these in front of some of our own youth, and I had them pick out some the parts of the Bible are prescriptive and which are descriptive. And again, if some of these things are foreign to you, you know, maybe that, I'm hoping that these will prompt you to maybe look a little closer. You know, what is evolution? What's intelligent design? How can Christians believe miracles are possible given what we know about science? And then why did Jesus have to die on the cross for our sins to be forgiven? Couldn't God have just pardoned sins without a gruesome death involved? So if you aren't comfortable that you can answer those questions, you're in the right place. And if you are comfortable that you can answer some of those questions, you're in the right place because you're needed. So the question we asked at the beginning is actually the wrong question to ask. The question should be, who is the church? It's us. We are the church. The body of believers building each other up through teaching, fellowship, and prayer. Now let Dr. Hatter close us out with a statement of faith and a prayer.
We'll conclude. There's a lot more can be said about the church. You know, the church in the Bible is compared, you know, or it's talked about as being the bride of Christ. The church also is talked about being the living temple of Christ. The church is also depicted as being the family of God, the household of God. But there are more things we could talk about, but I just want to, we'll close with just looking at the statement of faith again. We believe in the spiritual unity of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all true believers are members of his body, the church, and citizens of his kingdom. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for our time together, and just we thank you for our fellow believers here and the fellowship that we have here at in our church. We know the church is the body of believers, and we just thank you for that. We have attention to doctrine. We can do that. We can fellowship together. We can pray for each other. We can share with each other. And just thank you so much for your being the head of this institution you call the church. In your name we pray. Amen.